Galatians chapter 1. Hopefully we'll finish that up tonight. We'll see. Or at least lesson 2 anyway. Galatians chapter 1. Verse 20, now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and that glorified God in me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for your word tonight. Dear God, I thank you for the Apostle Paul and so many others whom you chose to serve you, and you enabled them and made them examples for us to follow. And so, Father, I pray you would help us in doing that. Dear God, I ask for the filling of your Spirit tonight. Give me strength. Help me to minister to the church tonight the word of God. Pray for Sister Stephanie in the nursery. Bless her, fill her with your Spirit. Be with her watching the children, Father. For all those who are not here with us tonight, might they know we love them. We're praying for them, dear God. We've lifted them up before you. Might they remember to pray for this meeting tonight also, that your church would be edified. Dear God, we thank you that you have urged us to cast all our cares upon you. And we've done that, Father, with many the things that are before us tonight. We look forward now to your working in a mighty way. Please help in all these requests that have been made. And Father, now be with us in that special way that you promised when we gather together this way, that we would be edified and drawn closer to you. You'd be glorified. We do pray and ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right.
Lesson 2, we've seen Paul's calling by the Lord. He was called by the Lord, not men, that God gave him his message from the Lord. He was 3 years in obscurity. God saved him from a destructive life. He was a Pharisee, remember, and such. And God called him for a noble purpose. God wanted to reveal his son in him, just like he does you and I. And then wanted to use him as a missionary, by the way, just like he does you and I. Amen. Maybe in a little different capacity. We looked at some things, perhaps, that we have to maybe give up when becoming a Christian. We consider the Apostle Paul and all those things that he gave up. We looked at some of those things which we gave up there. Things that we gain, perhaps, in being a child of God and having the promises of God. So we considered many of those things there. In relation to that, I had given you a case study. Give up all this. Anybody read through that? I'll just read through it real quick. This case study. In tears, Pam turned away from her husband. They were at each other's throats again. She could not trace the beginning. She could trace the beginning of their unhappiness, their downward spiral. It all began with that missions conference, she thought. Mark, who had stalked off into the other room, was thinking similar thoughts. When did we start getting on each other's nerves like this? After the missions conference, after we talked about pursuing missions for ourselves. Both Pam and Mark had felt the Lord saying, pursue this avenue of ministry, but neither had really wanted to do so. When they talked about it, they both pointed out all the disadvantages. They'd have to give up their lucrative jobs, and Mark had just been promoted. They had their two kids in a Christian day school with two successful careers. They could afford to give generously to missionary efforts as well as to their church. Giving up their careers to go into full-time missionary service didn't sound reasonable. not to mention the comforts and conveniences they'd have to give up. So question one here says, evaluate Mark and Pam's reasons for not pursuing vocational missions and their reasons. Well, let's look at question two. It says, what parallels do you see between Saul's pre-conversion, Paul, and Mark and Pam? This is a question on the case study. Did you guys get those? There may be some more back there, Brother Dennis. Did anybody not have one or not get one? Brother Charles and Sister Lynn need one, so. All right. So just thinking about what I read there, look at question two on there. What parallels do you see between Saul's pre-conversion Paul and Mark and Pam? And what difference do you see between Paul's decision and Mark and Pam's decision regarding missionary service? Brother Dennis?
Yeah, Paul was not hesitant at all.
Yes. What do you say? Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. By the way, that included himself. When Jesus says to go, it doesn't matter what our opinion is. And God calls you like that. Amen. Any others? Brother Brian? Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. The social prominence that they had attained, and are they're like Saul in that respect. That's right. Very good. And hard to give up in the flesh, anyway. That's like it's hard for rich men to be saved, but things are impossible with men, but all things are possible with God. Amen. And amen. So yes. So how would a better understanding and valuing of Galatians 1:15 and 16 help Mark and Pam submit to God's leading? Galatians 1:15 and 16. Someone wants to read that, Galatians 1:15 and 16. Brother Charles.
When it pleased God, separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with the flesh and blood.
Right, so so how should Mark and Pam have looked at those things? They want to share what you have there.
It's kind of like a precedent for them. From that time on, you can see in Paul's life that God's had his hand on him.
Yes.
He's invincible if God didn't want him dead at that point.
Yes.
And, it would build confidence in them.
Yes. Amen. And Paul wrote a lot about joy too, didn't he? Even from prison. Matter of fact, he wrote Philippians from prison, and that's one of the greatest epistles on joy in the Bible. What'd you notice about Mark and Pam's lives after the missionary conference?
Quite miserable.
Still had their good jobs, still at home, still there, but quite miserable. And listen, the best place for you to be and the safest place for you to be is in the will of God. And it doesn't matter whether that's in the middle of a battle of Iraq or in a mansion on a hilltop somewhere. If it's God's will, that's the safest place and the best place for you to be. By the way, if you're a Christian, you'll never find fullness of joy outside of God's will. God won't allow it. God loves us too much. Never find fullness of joy outside of God's will. And I've often prayed, especially about my children and grandchildren. God, your will. Your will is where they need to be. Because I know that they'll never experience the joy that God wants them to have unless they're in his will. And by the way, that's the safest place and the greatest place. Even if it's continents away and we don't see them much, I know the best place for them is in God's will. And by the way, there wouldn't be joy and happiness outside of that. And so we continue to pray for them. God would lead them, guide them, and direct them. Amen. All right, and then some introspection there. We need to think, are we like Paul or Mark and Pam? And something we just need to think about for ourselves and know where we're at there. All right. And then we saw some of Paul's travels. We looked at, he went up to on the voyage to Damascus. He was converted, and they went on to Damascus and preached the gospel there. And then he went out into the parts of Arabia and such, and came back to Damascus for a while. We looked at his relationship to the Judean Christians. We saw that. Let's see, where are we at here? So he had gone out, he had been converted, came to Damascus, preached, went out, came back to Damascus. Then from Damascus, he went to Jerusalem and saw, you know, Peter and such. We talked about that. They shipped him off to Tarsus, when there was a plot to take his life and such. He was facing persecution. He was there for several years, and then Barnabas had gone to Antioch. Barnabas was ministering Antioch, and the church was really growing there. Barnabas went to Tarsus to seek who? To seek Saul. Remember, the Bible tells us, and he brought Saul back to Tarsus. To Antioch, where they ministered together. And then there came a time when there was a famine in Jerusalem, and the saints were suffering there. And so Saul and some others took some relief support down to the church, which is at Jerusalem. So they traveled down there and took that down there, and then returned to Antioch. That's kind of his early travels before his missionary journeys. And then so the direct contacts were few because he was in and out, you know, with that 15-day visit there and such, and the other brief visit. And then we're going to look tonight at his reputation. His reputation. He had used an oath. He talked about an oath that all these things he was telling them. Verse 20. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. And giving them the greatest assurance that men can give is an oath. We talked about that. God even did that for Abraham, and just as a courtesy, and not that he needed to. So all these things point to the Apostle Paul's life and ministry being directly from the Lord. So he ministered, and he had gone back to Tarsus, ministered in Syria and Cilicia for a while. It seems like my book said, I think, about 10 years. It seems to me maybe it was more like 5 years he was in Syria and Cilicia, just outside of Tarsus, administering. We don't know what. The Bible doesn't tell us. But he was there for probably 5 years or so, living in obscurity in Tarsus and around that area. And then question 15 in your book says, what does the change in Paul from a loud Pharisee to an obscure believer tell you about his attitude toward God's leading in his life? Anybody want to share what you have for that? Became very humble, yes. Yes. So he was kind of hidden away there and kind of on the front stage before. I proffered in the Jews' religion. Everybody knew Paul was a great Pharisee. And now, where's Paul? What happened to that guy that got converted? Yeah. It was such a miraculous conversion. Nobody's seen him for 5 years. Where is he? And that was before he went back to Antioch. He was still in Tarsus and ministering around there. Question 16 in your book says, other servants of God in Bible times entered public ministry only after years of quiet faithfulness. Which do you recall? Do you call any? Anybody want to share one? Sister Lynn?
The first one that came to my mind was Noah.
Noah? Yeah. Yeah, I mean, we didn't know anything about Noah until God says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And, and they ministered a long time, 120 years or so, you know, building that ark, and we don't know all the details of what were going on there. And yes. What about Brother Austin?
Well, in the New Testament, Jesus comes to mind, but you don't really know a lot about the early years.
Right. Exactly. We got the birth, we got, you know, the circumcision at 8 days, and we got the visit to the temple there at age 12. That's about it before he's 30 years old. And I came across something online, and it was talking about the childhood of Christ one time. I was reading it, and I started reading it, and they started talking about how, you know, one of his brothers stepped on a bird, and he was healing it or something. And I'm thinking, what is this stuff? And I started reading it, and I'm thinking, yeah, this is all a fairy tale about Jesus, you know, writings that were uncovered about Jesus when he was a little boy. And, oh, my goodness. No, we got it all right here, folks, all that we can trust. What about Moses? 40 years. And God made him what? A shepherd. A shepherd, so he could shepherd the flock and bring them out. And God made him a shepherd at heart. And but 40 years in the backside of the desert. Then God used him. By the way, he was how old? He was 40 when he was in Egypt. He was 80 at the end of the 40 years in the desert when God said, okay, now it's time to go to work. I think I can use you now. I think you're humbled enough. Been set aside. Now, he was prominent in Egypt before that. He was he had a power and authority in Egypt, being brought up in Pharaoh's house. God set him aside for a while. What about anybody else? Think of anybody else? How about John the Baptist? He gets born, and he's, we figure, about 31 before he starts hollering in the wilderness. So there's all that time there, and the forerunner of Christ. And 31 years later, he shows up, saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And we know nothing about him. Of course, I mentioned Jesus already. What about King David? Oh, Sister Lynn, go ahead.
I was just thinking about Esther.
Esther, yeah. See, we didn't know much about her. She was an orphan and must have had a hard life. Thank God she had Mordecai, her faithful uncle, who brought her up and raised her. And then she becomes the queen of Persia. God uses her in a great way. King David, he gets anointed king, and then he's what? Then he's chased in the wilderness 3 years by Saul. It was actually about 5 years. He worked for Saul for a little while, and returned to being a shepherd boy for a little while after he was anointed by Samuel. And then eventually he came back to Saul, and then Saul chased him around the wilderness when he decided, you know, he's just going to follow his selfish whims. And all of that was about 5 years from the time he was anointed to the time he was actually anointed by Samuel, to the time he was actually anointed for the first time in Judah by the folks there. So he's kind of put to the side, to the back side there. What about the message we just had this past Sunday? Jonathan's armor bearer. I mean, we don't even know his name today, you know. And he was just as faithful. He says, I'm with you, brother. I'm with you. And amazing how God will set someone aside. And even as he does here, Paul. So he sets him aside. Paul is willing to what? Labor in obscurity now. That shows the work of the Holy Spirit. Nobody knows what he's doing, where he's at. Doesn't need to be on the front page. Need to be recognized. Doesn't need to be seeking to please men like he did before. He's faithfully serving God wherever he calls him. They support the fact that he didn't receive his commission or his message from any individuals. His history of persecution toward the believers also shows that one time he was all out for Judaism. And for someone to turn, make such a turn as that, was an amazing, amazing thing. And now he's here. He's rebuking the church for accepting the things that he used to push. He used to kill people that didn't believe what he is now saying is false teaching. And now he's correcting the church. And those, wow, who could do that but God? Then question 17 says, so how did the churches respond when they witnessed the change in Paul? Verse 24. They glorified God in me, he said. I like that. They glorified God in me. They had no doubt that was God working in Paul. What's Paul saying? Most people said, wow, what a great missionary Paul is. No. It's like, wow, that's God in him. They glorified God in me. There was no doubt that God got a hold of that man. By the way, he can get a hold of you and he can get a hold of me. Amen. And people will know. People will step back. It's not great personality. It's not great human talents. It's not great human wisdom. When God gets a hold of somebody, people know it. We can be the same way, amen? And God's Spirit is not the spirit of this world. When you and I demonstrate the Spirit of God, that's news to the world. That's new to see that. They glorified God in me. They knew it was that was the work of God. Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you, what? Both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God does that work. God had called him by grace and enabled him by grace to preach the gospel of grace to the Gentiles. There was no doubt about it that God's hand was in that. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 talks about how God's Spirit worked in those believers. And Paul writes, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. Here it is. Which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now, the Word of God is what? The sword of the Spirit, right? That's what the Holy Spirit uses to change you and I. And we're just going to look at that word effectually in the last few moments here. Just kind of a brief little Bible study here on effectually. That word effectually is the Greek word energeo. What's that sound like? Energy. Energeo. And what it means work. It means to show forth, to work effectually, to be might in. And let's consider some verses. I want you to notice this. Every time effectually is used, and effectual, God's the one doing it. You know, we think about the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man of the earth much. We'll get that in a moment. But let's look at all the let's look at some references for effectual. So first, the one we read was 1 Thessalonians 2:13, the word of God, which worketh effectually. What's that? That's the sword of the Spirit. So when the word of God works in united change, who's doing that? God is, by His Spirit and by His word. It's not something we work up. It's something God is doing in us. It effectually means to be operative, to be at work, to put forth power, to work for one, to aid one, to help one, to display one's activity, show one's self-operative. It's the operation, it's the moving, it's the changing, it's that power there. Galatians 2:8. Probably getting ahead of the game here, but Galatians 2:8. Someone wants to read that? Brother Brian? There it is. Now, okay, he that wrought effectually, who's he? God. It's interesting. He says the same, who would that be? God. The same was mighty in, same word, energeo, was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Who's doing it? God was. He that wrought effectually in Peter, it was God working in Peter, which is why we call it effectual, it working. By the way, Jesus said, without me, you can do what? Nothing. So if something spiritual's getting done, who's doing it? God. It's effectual, you see. It's God doing it. So he that wrought effectually in Peter, God, the same was mighty in me. That's God. It's God who was mighty in him. Remember Paul said, yet not I, but what? Christ worketh in me. Look at, someone read 1 Corinthians 16:9. And then, can I get a hand for that? 1 Corinthians 16:9, Brother Dennis, we'll get that. 2 Corinthians 1:6. Anybody? Brother Austin? Ephesians 3:7. Brother Brian? Ephesians 4:16. Sister Lynn? Philemon 1:6. Right before Hebrews. Philemon 1:6. I can get that one. All right. 1 Corinthians 16:9. Dennis?
For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries.
A great door and effectual is open unto me. Who opened the door? God did, didn't he? He's the one that opens and no man shuts what? And shuts and no man opens, right? So there we have. It's directly tied to God. 2 Corinthians 1:6.
And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation.
All right, so whether we're afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual. What's effectual? Your salvation. That's God in you. That's all that He's doing through you, through your salvation. So once again, it's tied directly to God. It's your salvation that gives you the strength and that provides what you need through those sufferings to glorify God and to give you comfort. Ephesians 3:7. The effectual working of whose power? His power. His power. Ephesians 4:16. Now, let me hit the pause button. Talking about gifts given to the church. Okay, go ahead, Sister Lynn.
Paul says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself.
All right, he's been teaching about gifts given to the whole church, to individuals in the church, and then working together as the limbs and members of a body work together as one. And he says, we're fitly joined together, compacted, that means strengthened, and supplied according to the effectual working in the measure. The measure there in the context is the spiritual gift given to the believer. And by the way, who's that? God. That was given by God. That was given by Christ. All right, Philemon 1:6. It says, the communication of thy faith, Paul writing to Philemon says, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. As you learn to look to Christ in you and lean on Christ, what's going to happen? Your faith can become effectual. Why? Because you're leaning on Christ. It's God. It's God again. Now, here's one. It's a little earlier writing, but doesn't actually tie it in the verse here, but we're going to see it's the same. Anyway, James 5:16. James says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I suspect that's tied into God somewhere, since it is everywhere else. Consider Jude. Jude 1. There's only one chapter. Jude 1, verse 20. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, then what's it say? Praying in the Holy Ghost. I suspect James was talking about praying in the Holy Ghost when he said the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I expect he was talking about someone who has yielded the will of God and has one mind with God at that time, is one with God's will at that time in their prayers. That's an effectual prayer. Why? Because it's a prayer that's totally in line with God's will. God working in that. So everywhere we see effectual, it's God doing it in us, God doing that work in us. And I often pray as I am praying, God, help me to pray in the Holy Ghost. Help me to pray according to your Spirit. And direct me and guide me. Change me to be in line with that. That I could pray in the Holy Ghost and thank God. We've seen a lot of prayers answered here in this place. And you know why? I think it's because whether we realize it or not, we're praying in the Holy Ghost. We're praying in the Holy Ghost. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for what God does. Amen. This is small, little as much when God is in it. Okay? And I heard a refreshing message, and I'll close. It was a message from one of those big churches that, you know, has a lot going on, and the message was go forward. And my mind was picturing, okay, I can imagine where this is going to go, because it's the new year, beginning of the year's message. It's going to be that fill up the ministries, fill up the buildings, because you hear that a lot. You hear that a lot. And you know what the message was? It was this. God wants two things for you. He wants you to go forward to the goal, and the goal was Christ-like. And I thought, wow, that was like a nice, cool, tall glass of water. It's God. Every believer can go forward. Because there are some people in some places where there's not many people going to be saved. What are they going to do? I guess they can't be spiritual. No. I like what, I'll close with this. If I can remember where it was at. Titus, opening up in Titus. Let's see. I think it was Titus. Let me see. Maybe not. This is not it. I'll just paraphrase it. Yeah, it's not it. Anyway, in your Scofield Bible, one of the introductions to one of the epistles says, right Christian living and victorious Christian living is the outworking of the inward Christ, regardless of our circumstances. That's what the Christian life's all about. It's how would Jesus live if he was in Bob Crawford's body? In Bob Crawford's circumstances, what would he do? And my challenge is to do what he would do, as it is yours. It is the outworking of God's Holy Spirit. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's in you. Work it out. And let God live through us. Heavenly Father, we praise your name for men like the Apostle Paul, and not just him, but we've all known godly people who've been a blessing to us. I thank you that we don't just have to read about people who have gone to heaven, but Lord, we each have known believers who have been an encouragement to us. There are many here that are encouragement to me, dear God. And we can think of those who've helped us in a way and challenged us and helped us to grow. Oh, Father, we want to be made more like to the image of your Son this year, and I pray that you bless us and change us, God, to make us what you want us to be. Dear God, that we'd be closer to you, that we'd be going forward in Christ's likeness and in whatever our circumstances may be, therein it'll be like the Apostle Paul. We'd be able to say they glorified God in me. And Father, that would be the most wonderful thing. And dear God, we do pray to ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.